Genesis chapter 32. It's been 20 years since Jacob fled from Esau. He's acquired a family and many possessions up in Haran. Now he has fled from his uncle Laban and has come to the mountains of Gilead. He and Laban have made a peace treaty there. They erected a pillar, called it the Heap of Witness, and spoke the Mitzpah statement to one another, which is, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." Now Jacob is preparing to meet Esau in chapter 32, beginning from verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim, which means two camps, the camp of Jacob and the camp of the host of angels. Do you remember 20 years earlier when Jacob went to Bethel, that God appeared to him there? Remember, there was the ladder. The base was on earth, the top was up in heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. And God had told Jacob that he was going to be with him. Specifically, he said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." This camp of angels, they undoubtedly are there to reassure Jacob, "Hey, we're going to see this thing through. We're going to be with you. We're going to protect you as you come to meet your brother Esau." You hear a lot of talk about guardian angels these days, and you know, the Bible speaks of that issue. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, referring to angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You realize the word minister means to serve. Are they not all ministering spirits here to render service to those who are going to inherit salvation? That's you and me if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said of the little children, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. It's almost like they each have a personal angel assigned to them, isn't it? So he's saying, don't mess with the little ones, because these angels are always in continual contact with the Father. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." It's going to be interesting to get to heaven and to be able to have an idea of what it was like in this parallel realm that's going on, equal with our realm, the spiritual realm, where angels are at, and to see what they have been doing while we've been living our life on earth, how they've been guarding us, how they've been guiding, possibly, and protecting us. Here, these angels at Mahanaim are there undoubtedly to let Jacob know everything's going to be okay. We're with you as you make this journey. So we take it up from verse 3. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Notice how he's referring to his brother as lord and himself as the servant. He's buttering somebody up, isn't he? You know why he's doing it? He's got skeletons in his closet. He's got a relationship that went bad. He's got bridges that he has burnt. And now he's got to face reality. You know, the Bible tells us to deal with our relationships. The Bible tells us that if we think somebody's got something against us, then it's our obligation to go to that person and try and make things right. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." So that's if you think somebody has something against you. And now, in another sense, it says in Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So if you think somebody has something against you, or if somebody has done something to you, you're supposed to go and try and make it right. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it is in your power to make your relationships right, do it. Now, you're only one person. It takes two people to make a relationship right, but we're supposed to do everything we can do to make sure there's harmony in the camp. Jacob's kind of burned some bridges. He's ruffled the waters, so to speak, and now he's going to have to face up to it. So he has sent these messengers ahead to speak to Esau. And then we read in verse 6, it says, "Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Hey, the last time we left Esau, he was mad. It said back in Genesis 27, "Esau hated Jacob and said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And Rebekah, Jacob's mom, said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you.'" Wonder what was going through Jacob's mind. Here comes Esau. He's got 400 men. I don't know if this is the welcoming committee or not. Maybe older brother's going to pounce on little brother here. And so as it says, he's greatly afraid and distressed. And it says in verse 7, it goes on, "And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape.'" He's got a plan here. I wonder which company he was in, the one in the front or the one in the rear. He divides them in two. If Esau starts fighting, then the other one can run. The other one can have a chance of escape. "Then Jacob said," verse 9, "O God," good time to pray right here, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" It's like he's reminding God, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." You remember when Jacob left, all he had was his walking stick, it says here. Now he's coming back a rich man. He's coming back a blessed man. You know, I think about my life, and you can think about your life when you came to know the Lord. Hey, when we first come to know the Lord, basically our life is worthless in comparison to what we have after we've met him and found him. We have meaning in our life now, we have purpose in our life now, and most importantly, we have hope for tomorrow, because Jesus has made a way that we can be forgiven and that we can spend all of eternity with him. "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies," he says. Verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" He's giving it his best shot, isn't he? He's trying to win Esau's favor. So it's getting close. He sent the presents on ahead. Then we read in verse 21, "So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, the handmaids, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone." The Jabbok was about 30 feet across, and it was about waist deep, so he sent the family over. And he's preparing to stay the night alone, the night prior to meeting his brother Esau. Then Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now who's this? Is this Esau? Has he made it? Has he come around from behind? Is this one of Esau's men here that's coming to attack Jacob? Let's see. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is, the man did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, that is, the man said to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, that is, Jacob said to the man, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Here Jacob is holding his own until his hip goes out of joint. Now he's in deep trouble. Now he's hanging on to the guy and inquiring of a blessing, and the man wants to know his name. He says, his name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Who is that man? It says here that he has struggled with God. He names the place Peniel because he has seen God face to face. We go to the book of Hosea. Speaking of Jacob, it says he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Goes on to say in the next verse, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. This is none other than the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh. We've come across this before in the Old Testament. Remember again, the word angel means messenger. This is a manifestation of God in human form. Some refer to it as a theophany. Some refer to it as a Christophany. That it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Why Jesus? Because the Bible says that no one has ever seen God. In fact, that no one can see God and live. But it says of Jesus, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is the one who has revealed God to the world. So here Jacob has wrestled with God, if you will, or the angel of Jehovah. Now, what does this all mean? What's the significance of it? They wrestle together, his hips thrown out of joint, his name's changed to Israel. What's going on? Perhaps God is bringing Jacob to the end of himself. No longer is Jacob able to trust in his own resources. He's now going to have to depend upon the Lord. He ran 20 years ago from Esau. He's not going to be able to run now. He's not going to be able to barely walk right now. So after this took place, after the man touched his thigh and his hips out of joint, and Jacob realizes, my plan to escape has gone down the tubes, he clutches onto the man and says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, this is a plea. This is not a demand. It's a plea with tears. And the reason we know that, again, is from the book of Hosea, where it says he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. You see, he is hitting rock bottom, and there's nothing he can do without God's help. And I believe that's where God wanted to get him to. He's hanging on for dear life, and the man asks him, what is your name? And he says, my name's Jacob. My name's supplanter. My name's heel catcher. My name's deceiver. That's who I've been. And the man says, no longer shall you be called Jacob. Now you're going to be called Israel. You're going to be called Prince with God. You've struggled with God and you have prevailed. Prevailed in the sense that Jacob has finally come to the end of himself. He's finally come to the end of himself and found that God's grace is sufficient. For now that he is weak, he is really strong. And now he is dependent upon the Lord because he can't depend upon himself. And isn't that what it takes sometimes with us? For us to finally come to the end where we have no hope but the hope of God himself. And as you realize, God wants us to be in that place of dependency. He wants to be the leader of our life. He wants to guide us because he knows everything and he knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us. So we take it up again from verse 31, and it says, just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And that is a tradition that they continue on to this day. You might say that Jacob's walk has been affected now that he has come face to face with God. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And with him were 400 men, so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Jacob's in the lead. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Ah, what a blessed reunion here, isn't it? All of that worry for nothing. But don't we do that too? Don't we get all worked up about things when it's really not in our control anyway? Let me remind you what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Worry about nothing, pray about everything is the idea, and when we do that, God's peace fills our heart. I always like to point out the word thanksgiving there in verse 6, because that's what was pointed out to me many years ago. It's what kind of lifted off the page as I was pondering this verse. You see, when we get into trouble, you bet we go before the Lord, we bring our petitions and stuff before him. But when we take the time to thank the Lord, to thank him for all of the things that he's done in our lives, to count our blessings, all of a sudden that changes our whole attitude of the situation that we're in. And oftentimes that is what brings us out of our fear and enables us to have the peace of God in our life. So worry about nothing, pray about everything, give it over to the Lord and he can take care of it. So here they have this glorious reunion that takes place. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Verse 6, then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough. I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Esau in verse 9 says, I have enough. Jacob in verse 11 says, I have enough. Two different Hebrew words that are used there. I found this really interesting. When Esau said, I have enough, he used the word rab, which means much. The Hebrew word rab, which means much. I have plenty, Esau's saying. Jacob used the word kol, which means everything. I have everything. He knew that his supply was inexhaustible because he knew the Lord. Like what David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the New Living Translation, that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And isn't that the truth? When you know the Lord, you've got everything you need. And that's how Jacob was. And so verse 12 says, then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, which means booths. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. He's come from the area of Haran. He's crossed the Jabbok. He's met the angels at Mahanaim. He wrestled with God at Peniel. He went to Succoth, built a house, and then he's traveled over into the land of Canaan to the area of Shechem, the area where there's going to be a very tragic event take place that we'll read about next week. But while he was there, he built an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel, or the mighty God of Israel. Jacob is a changed man now. He's come face to face with God, and he's in a position where he must depend upon the Lord. He had to be broken to get to that spot. And again, oftentimes God uses those means in our own life. He wants us to be governed by the Spirit and not governed by the flesh. He wants us to be led by Him and not led by our own understanding and wisdom of things. I hope that it doesn't take for all of us to be broken, crippled, if you will, in whatever sense, in order for God to have the reins in our life. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word and the example that we see in it. And I pray, Father, for those who have come, that your word would go forth just like it says it will, producing what you want to produce, not returning void. We thank you, Father, for the life that we can have now in Jesus Christ, that we can have a life that's truly worth living. I thank you for the multiplication of purpose in our hearts and meaning in life since we've come to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.